So in 2024, as Real Life, we have determined that we're going to be brave enough to let Jesus shed off some of the things that sometimes we attach to him, whether that be political affiliations or anything and everything. Sometimes we give our picture of Jesus all kinds of additions. Sometimes we take a picture of Jesus and we pull off some of the things we don't like. We are going to be brave enough as Real Life in 2024 to just let Jesus be just Jesus. It inform our lives, inform how we live, inform how we speak, all of those different things. Not Jesus and, not fill in the blank Jesus, but just Jesus, just Jesus. So we're looking at this prayer. You saw it on the screen there, the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And we've come to an understanding. We've talked about this for a couple weeks now, but you see it on the screen. Jesus did not just give us this prayer to just pray, just to recite. This prayer is something more than that. It's a way of life. It's a way of living. Now, one of the things that I'm amazed of, I don't know how many conversations I was in this morning where age was the issue. I don't know if all this, I mean, I know that this is white on the sides here, but I had all kinds of conversations about becoming 50 this year. And one of the things that is really amazing to me is how often we just don't think about what we hear or think about what we read or think about what we see and get the fullness of it until all of a sudden we're like, ooh, that means something a little bit different than I thought it did. So the reason I bring the age thing up is because we've kind of gone through the raising kids kind of portion of our lives. And if you're a parent in this room, I know, only if you grew up a sinner like me, but I know that you've had this experience where you've been in the car and your jam came on and you're listening and you're like, yeah, baby, when I think about you, I think about love and then feel like, whoa, we're not listening to that, guys. We're not going to listen to that. Your favorite Zeppelin tune or a little Pink Floyd, and all of a sudden you're like, I've never even listened to these words before. Jump around. Jump around is my jam. Jump around is my jam. And all of a sudden they're like, there's words in there that as I'm jumping around, but then all of a sudden when I get kids in the back jumping around, I'm like, we're not jumping around. We're not jumping around. Guys, you never heard that. Okay, so it's amazing to me how often we don't see or hear what is right in front of us. That's probably a horrible analogy. But this line that we're looking at today in the Lord's Prayer, I think particularly falls into this category of statements that we read, we recite, we even sing them. But until you begin to really dig a little bit deeper, you don't realize exactly what the true meaning of it is. I've had this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, memorized since before my first communion. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Okay. Now you say it 10 times after you go through the confessional as a 6-year-old. And you share with the priest all of your horrible, horrible sins as a 6-year-old. And they say, go say 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, and then a few acts of contrition. But I've had this memorized for years and years and years. I've sung this song at weddings. It's just there. But the words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, they always seemed to me poetic. Very kind of a majestic declaration of confidence. Right? This is a very poetic thing. Read, recite it, sing it, read, recite it, sing it, wash, repent, rinse, repeat. I'm just over and over and over again. But if Jesus didn't just give this to us as something to pray, but if Jesus gave this to us to show us also how to live, what at first sounds poetic and majestic and a declaration is actually disguised is something very, very different. And I want to be frank with you today. I am fully aware that there are times when I can get super convictional about certain issues, about topics and certain truths. And I think God wires us all with different passions, different convictions. What we're going to talk about today is one of those for me. And I'm aware that sometimes I can get pretty intense about those things, and you might think, wow, man, dude, seriously, like, take it down a notch. Like, take it easy. I've kind of gotten to the point in my life, though, where I can't. I can't because I started listening to what I was actually praying. And God started using what I was actually praying to convict my heart and change me. See, right before this statement in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying, you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honored be your name. Glorified be you. We want your name to be hallowed, set apart, made special, important. We want to hallow your name. Glorified. And what that means is everything that follows in this prayer then, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that glorifies God's name, doesn't it? That we might trust that he'll give us today our daily bread, our daily needs, that he would forgive us our trespasses. I think it glorifies God when we accept his gift of forgiveness for us, but then it really glorifies God as well when we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. That's going to glorify God when we live lives that are holy before him and before others. The rest of this prayer is an answer to the first statement. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Which means this. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is you accepting an invitation. When you pray that, you are praying for a revolution. That's what's in this statement. And a revolution is this. It's an overthrow. That's a scary word. It is an overthrow of a social order for a completely new system. It's a complete overthrow. Now, I've gotten kind of to the sometimes frightening place in my life where if I'm truly going to pray those words with integrity, if I, Rich Doering, am going to pray those words, and I'm going to do it with integrity, I just don't have the luxury at this point of reciting them without living out personally what it means to live those words. The embodiment of those words in the community that I live in the region that I live in Portage, on my street. I live on Stone Avenue. What does this mean for me? Where I live, the people I rub shoulders with, what does it mean for God's kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven on these streets? If I, Rich Doering, am praying for another kingdom to come, I am acknowledging that the kingdom that I want to have come, the kingdom that I want to be a part of, is not the kingdom I live in. It's not this kingdom, it's a different kingdom. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. And a kingdom is a place and a people that's under the authority of what? A king. There's a part of us who probably doesn't like that language. I get that. But a kingdom is just that. It's under the authority, under the character, under the influence of a king. Whoever sits on a throne in a kingdom influences the culture of the kingdom, right? Pretty soon, that kingdom begins reflecting the values of the king, begins reflecting the desires of a king, begins looking like the king. That's what that kingdom is. Whoever sits on the throne shapes the culture and more. I drive a truck. I have a pickup truck. The only way I knew how to describe this was my kingdom is my pickup truck. It's my kingdom is really small. If you go into my pickup truck right now, my radio is tuned exactly the way I want it tuned. My seat is exactly where it needs to be. The mirrors are all exactly where they need to be. The thermostat is most definitely exactly where it needs to be. Everything's been adjusted. Everything looks right. My insurance card is exactly where I want it to be. All my sunglasses, everything is exactly in my kingdom the way I want my kingdom to be. So much so that if you got in my truck, you'd be like, I need to fix this kingdom to fit you, right? And if you did that and then I got in the truck, I'd be like, somebody's messing around with my business. Somebody's messing with my kingdom. They've moved all my stuff around. So what's my point in saying all that is that when you and I pray that God's kingdom would come and will be done, we are actually voting for. We are actually following a different king in a different culture. We are sitting in a situation where we are allowing God to dictate the posture of everything around us, and we're participating in that. And it does not look like the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God looks different than the kingdom of this world. We're going to get to that here in a second. But the kingdom of God is where the realities of heaven might be experienced here. And I just don't know about you, but those things are the things that my heart craves. I hunger for these things. There are times when I lay awake at night because I lack peace, not in a bad way, but I lack peace because I look at the world that I'm a part of. I look at the world that I contribute to, and I know it is not as it should be. I know it's not as it should be. And I want to be a part of fixing that. I want to be a part of a people, a place that perfectly reflects the character of the King, His holiness. It's the kingdom of heaven is a place of fullness and wholeness. It's a place of joy. It's a place of truth. It's a place of grace and health. It's a place of peace where things are as they should be, where there is no pain, there is no hunger, there is no hate, there is no animosity, there is no bigotry. There's none of these things exist in that kingdom, and my heart hungers for that. I don't know about you. My heart hungers for those things. That's as it should be. That is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's where Revelation chapter 21 takes place. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or pain. Because the old order of things has passed away, and it says, behold, I'm making all things new. All things new. It's a place of perfect love. It's a place of perfect love because God is love, and God is the King. God's the King. And you and I are to pray and live out the embodiment of that kingdom on earth. And that's kind of sometimes where the poetry stops. It becomes a whole lot easier to recite this prayer than it does to live this prayer. Do you know the smell after a freshly lit firecracker? You know that smell? Or maybe if you've been around a discharged firearm, you can smell the burnt powder. That smell. I wonder if there are places in this world that are so saturated by that smell that they don't even notice it anymore. Places like Aleppo, Syria. That picture at the top left there of that little boy, that's years old at this point. Happened a few years ago, but, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Or people like displaced Iraqis who, fleeing from militants, are asked to smile for a camera. Through tears of hopelessness. There's just hopelessness. I wonder what a cold handful of rice smells like to the more than 20 million people dying of starvation in Yemen, South Sudan, Somalia, and Nigeria. It's the largest humanitarian crisis the world has seen since 1945, and nobody really talks about it. Violence in Venezuela, Honduras, cartel murders. The 200,000 plus newly widowed and orphaned Ukrainians. And of course, Israel and Palestine bombings, mass graves, ethnic displacement. Closer to home, over 630, this is crazy, over 630 mass shootings in 2003 in the United States where four or more people were injured or killed. 630. That's double, over double, what the number was 10 years ago. Over 46,500 people a year in this country are killed by the use of guns. And I've been around the block. I know maybe you're sitting here worried that I'm going to start talking about guns. Well, six people in the hour that we spend in this room will die that way. We're more worried that I'll talk about it than we are that it happens. On earth, as it is in heaven, we look around and where's the poetry? Where's the poetry? Is the kingdom of God a kingdom of AIDS orphans? Is the kingdom of God a kingdom of used children, a kingdom of poverty? Is it a kingdom of homelessness, brutality, violence, lies? Does God reign here? The kingdom of God is and is not yet. The kingdom was inaugurated with Jesus Christ coming to this earth. It was extended when Jesus Christ beat death on the cross and extended eternal life to us, and it's ratified with his resurrection. The kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of God is also not yet. Satan is called the ruler of this earth. He's the god of this age, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. So that's why Jesus taught us to pray that the kingdom would come to earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. We're praying, may your character, God, may your attributes, may your peace, your shalom, may all of that be fully realized here. May there be experienced here. May there be a reality here. That's what we're praying. And here's the reality. The main vehicle that God's going to use to reveal his kingdom and see his will done on earth as it is in heaven is you. It's you. The person transformed by Jesus Christ, engaging in a revolution. Because what you will be engaged in if you pray that prayer and choose to allow God to use you and live it through you is you will be participating in something that is so contrary to what this world values, and if we're just going to be honest, many times what the church values as well. What the church values. See, a desire for my will must be done has got to go, and a desire for his will must be done needs to come. And that's to church people. You can get all upset at the world that they don't follow God, but that doesn't make any sense to me. Church people, when are we going to say, not my will be done anymore, but I want God's will in my life? Church people. And I'm preaching to myself. See, I like what I want. Don't you like what you want? It isn't what you want best. That's how it works in my life. What I want must be clearly the best, right? I want what I want. God's will? Yeah. You know, I want God's will. But can we be honest? How many of us set the boundaries between which God must operate in order for us to engage? How many times do we say, oh, God, I need your will in my life. I want to follow you. I want to pursue you. But it's kind of got to look like A, B, and C. That's what it needs. That's the box that it needs to fit in, because obviously you've given me that box. This is what it needs to look like. How'd that work for Moses when he walked up on a burning bush one day? Moses probably thought, am I high? I'm like, what just happened here? It doesn't always look the way we prefer it to look. It doesn't always look the way that we think it should look. And listen, pastors are the worst. I'm going to throw me under the bus. Pastors are the worst at this. You know, I feel like God's calling me to that church. But if that church has never done this or this or this, or that church, it has to have this and this and this in place, or you've never done this and this and this, I don't know if I fit that. I don't know if that's, okay, where's God in that? I don't think Jesus ever put conditions on what he was allowing God to do in his life. That did not come from Jesus. It doesn't come from him at all. So we need to be honest. God fitting into our kingdom is usually the business we're about. And I think the first key to freedom is admitting that. A lot of times we want God to fit into our kingdom. If that were to happen, I mean, it costs a whole lot less to us. But if I'm going to adjust myself to be a part of what he wants to do, it's going to cost me. In fact, I would be so bad at sales. It will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. There's an old poem by this guy named Wilbur Ries. It's old because I'm old. Give me 50. This is the one of the most convicting things I've ever read. He said, "I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. To pray your will be done with integrity is prayed not just for those stuck in poverty, not just for needs across the world, not just for needs even in your own home. Your will be done, God, in me. In me. Your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven." It's hard to pray for God's will in your life when you're real handsy with your own will. You got to give up your will for his. So to pray this prayer really is placing your will under the authority of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And while that sounds like surrender, I just want to challenge you today. It's actually revolution. It's surrender, but it's revolution. To pray for another kingdom to come is declaring that the kingdom that you see right now is not the one you want to live in. It's declaring you want a regime change. That's what you're praying. And a regime change, not just in this world, but you want a regime change in your heart, in your own heart. And you and I are being invited to live out this in-breaking reality of the kingdom of God literally today in the world that we live in, on earth as it is in heaven. C.S. Lewis, most people know who he is. He said this once, I love this, enemy-occupied territory. So he says, enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. We live in enemy-occupied territory. Christianity is a story about how the rightful king is landed. You might say landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love that. I want to be a part of a campaign of sabotage. I want a giant tattoo on my back that says sabotage. But I don't like pain, so it's not going to happen. I got one, that's enough. See, it's the idea that up there, and up there, I know you understand, heaven's not like under some clouds and all, you know, just, but up there, it's the idea that up there might infiltrate down here and be so subversive and so revolutionary and so counter when a Jesus follower loves an enemy. When a Jesus follower says no to themselves and instead of picking up arms, puts them down, instead picks up a cross. These are radical revolutionary things that Jesus asks. And Jesus says, I guarantee you that if you pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, if you pray that with any integrity, it will lead you to be a part of a mission of sabotage. Our job is to mess up our enemy. Our enemy. And we do that in the most counterintuitive way we think. It's not by force. It's not by will. It's not by power. It's by surrender. It's by saying, I'm not of this world. I'm not of this kingdom. I'm somebody else's. I belong to a king. I belong to a king. So much of our world is enemy-occupied territory, where on earth as it is in heaven, it does. It feels impossible. I don't know about you, but I have those moments where you look at our situation in the world today, our situation in our nation, and you just think, oh, my word, like, I'm not sure exactly what it's going to take. It feels impossible that God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But how about not real life? How about not us? How about all of a sudden in the way we live our lives and the way we cling to a Savior, there's a reality that begins taking place amongst us where it's, okay, there's some up there here in you, in me, in us, as we live out what it means to follow just Jesus. Just Jesus. It's a revolution of love. And it will be a campaign of sabotage, and it's at that moment, hallowed will be his name. Hallowed will be his name. I forgot my communion. Hang on just a second while you get yours. If you would grab that cup, you understand that what this represents today is Jesus' campaign of sabotage. We're going to be, Ash Wednesday will be the beginning of the days of Lent leading up to Easter. Palm Sunday is one of those Sundays. It's the Sunday right before Easter. I won't be here. Pastor Travis, I believe, is preaching that day. But on Palm Sunday is one of those days where you realize that everything we wanted Jesus to be is so much less than who Jesus really is. Than who he really is. This is Jesus' campaign of sabotage. Instead of coming and asserting his power through all of his strength, all of these different things, Scripture tells us that he actually suspended those things for our sake. He became poor for us. He yielded himself for us. And on the night he was betrayed, he got his disciples together around a table. They didn't fully understand, and they wouldn't for some time, what he was doing. But he knew full well what he was doing. And so if you're participating today, I'm going to ask you to take that bread out. He took it, he turned to his disciples, and he said, I want you to take this bread, and I want you to eat it. Whenever you eat this, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. What he's saying to them is, I didn't come here to break anything. I come here to be broken. I come here as a different king. I've come to be broken, and in my brokenness, you're going to find life. And so when he challenged those disciples to eat the bread and remember him, we do the same. As you prepare the juice, this is a covenantal act that Jesus is participating in. He took a meal that they'd had for years and years, the Passover feast. He slapped new meaning onto it. He said, this is my blood, which is going to be spilled. It's spilled for you to establish a new covenant. You're my adopted children. You're mine. You're in my kingdom. It's a good place to be. The kingdom is given to us by nothing less than the body and the blood of a Savior who beat death. But as we drink this, we do so with the rest of the disciples who were challenged to remember him as they did so. So we drink this together. Would you stand with me? Father, there are so many challenges that we face in this world. There's so many things that we look around and we see. And I just recognize today that, man, I've probably been a contributor to a lack of your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So I, myself today, Father, I repent. I confess that there have been times when I've been selfish. There are times when I have not wanted your will. I've wanted my will, and I've wanted you, Father, to conform to the kingdom that I've tried to establish. But Father, in every single experience of that, this has never ended well. So help me. Help me to learn. Help me to learn what it means to truly surrender myself fully to you. Father, I'm not scared as in fearful, but I am scared at times that if I pray, Father, for your will to truly, fully be realized in my life, that I'm going to have to give up some things or give up some preferences or give up comforts or give up some realities that I have come to establish as part of my kingdom. And it scares me because I don't know how to exist sometimes outside of that rich Doring kingdom. And so I pray for a revolution in my heart that you would somehow take all of my kingdom. And like the parable that Jesus shares about the two houses built on rock and sand, mine's on the sand. So you can take my kingdom, Father, and wash it into the sea. I want your kingdom to be a reality in my life, no matter what the cost. And I pray that for all of us today, that we might come to a place where we don't examine the decisions based on the personal cost to ourselves, but we examine the decisions of our lives based upon a desire to hallow your name and your name alone. Father, we are your church. We are real life. We want to experience real life daily through your Son, Jesus. So I pray for every single person in this room today, everybody online, that we would truly experience the fullness of living just for Jesus. It is in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you. I love you. I'm going to whoop up on you next week at the chili competition, just so you know. But so make sure you plan on being here next week for that. God bless.